Remember, through the years, teaching our kids, teaching in different classroom settings, very simple, maybe overly simple, I trust not overly simple, that mercy is simply God not giving us what we deserve. If God were not merciful to me, then I would end up in hell, and I'd be right next to you, and that's where we would spend eternity. And if that's not happening, it's only because God is merciful. Because that is certainly what you deserve and what I deserve, what we all deserve. But because of the gospel and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know about this wonderful, merciful God. And I hope that you know Jesus. I hope that you know what it means to believe in the cross, to be forgiven, to repent of your sin, and to trust in Christ completely for forgiveness. If that's true, then you know what a merciful God He is. And I trust you're rejoicing in Him this morning. Well, we get together on a Sunday like this, and part of our worship is opening up the Scriptures, God's Word. And we're continuing our morning sermon series in Acts. If you're not already open there, I invite you to open up to Acts chapter 16. And I begin with just a very simple kind of illustration. I always try to begin with something just to try to connect us to where we're going in the message. And maybe with a little bit of humor, people will often state that there are things you could count on. And I think in all three of my simple examples, you'll know exactly where I'm going, right? If you make toast and you butter, maybe even put jelly on one side and you drop the piece of toast, you could always count on what side's going to hit the floor. Yeah, the buttered side down, right? I mean, that's just the way life goes, it seems. Or maybe if you, here you are a person and you get sick, it generally doesn't happen on a day of work. It generally doesn't happen on a day of school. But frequently we find that we get sick on what day? Maybe a day of vacation. I remember telling Nancy through the years, it seems I always get sick during vacation. And, just laughing about that a little bit. Maybe a third one, if you wash your car, you could pretty much bank on it. It's going to what? It's going to rain. Okay. And I'm not saying those things are always true, but they're just kind of maybe somewhat attempts in a humorous way for people to communicate that there's certain things you can bank on. Now, the point I want to drive at this morning, and I think we'll see it in the Scriptures, is if you are living for Christ, there are certain things you can bank on. If you are serious about following Jesus, if God's doing something in your life and you make a decision, you know, Lord, I'm going to ask you to forgive me and I'm going to ask you to forgive me about the specific area in my life and I'm really going to start living for you, whatever area that might be in, you can expect there to be opposition. And certainly this gospel account that we're going through in Acts is a reminder of that. Here is Paul on his first trip with Barnabas facing great persecution. And what does he do? He keeps living for Jesus. He keeps sharing the gospel. On the second missionary trip, that's where we're at this morning, he's with Silas. And what does he find? Persecution again. And what does he continue to do? He continues to follow Christ. He continues to keep sharing the gospel. My heart for us this morning is that all of us will be encouraged, even when we face opposition, to keep following Jesus Christ in general and to keep specifically sharing His gospel. Father, we thank You for this wonderful account that You have had Luke pen for us. And Lord, we know it's more than just history because it's written with words You've breathed out. And as an act of worship, we come to You this morning and ask that You would help us to understand through the power of Your Spirit these words, that we would truly live for You, even in times of opposition, for Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Again, the title of the message, Keep Sharing the Gospel. We are here in Acts 16, which is in the second great missionary journey. And I know the map is not super clear because it's kind of small, but there's a lot to be on there. We'll just look at it one time, do a quick review. The first missionary journey is over, right? So here's Paul and Silas starting from Antioch. And they go up here and revisit the church in Derbe and in this region as well, all the way up to what, this a new Antioch or Antioch Pisidia, that's the word I want. They then go through the top of Asia Minor, they get into Troas, they have the vision of the Macedonian man, and then they cross over into what we call Europe, and there in Philippi we have the first converts in Europe, and that's where we're at in this wonderful story of the gospel. You say, what are we going to see here? We're going to see three basic truths from the life of the Apostle Paul that I hope will encourage all of us this morning. And the first one is simply this. Number one, expect people to oppose the gospel. See, we've been talking about people who believe in Jesus. We've been talking about people who come to Christ. You might want to go back and be reminded of Lydia in verse 14, Acts 16, 14. What happens when they get into Philippi? Well, Acts 16, 14 says, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric. She's a well-to-do businesswoman, a worshiper of God. Remember, that means she's not a believer, but she's turning from paganism to Judaism. At least she's embracing monotheism. She was listening, verse 14, to the gospel. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And what happened? Lydia is now a believer. And we praise God for that. Go further down in the chapter, right around verse 30. You know the story. Paul and Silas are in jail. There's an earthquake. Verse 30. The jailer says, "Men, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31. They say, "Paul and Silas, believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved." And that's what they do. They believe in Jesus and they're saved. People will come to Christ. Expect it. When you share the gospel, expect the Lord to work. In whose life? I don't know. How many people? I don't know. But expect the Lord to work. But there's something else we need to expect. We need to expect people to oppose the gospel. And you will always, always, always face opposition. Now, one question may be why. Certainly one reason why people oppose anything is because it's a threat to them. See, if you talk to me about something that doesn't threaten me, I might not care. Even if I disagree with you, it's just not a big deal to me. If you say to me, "Greg, you know, you're driving this kind of truck. I really think you should drive another kind of a truck," I would just say, "Thanks for sharing that." And if you said, "No, really, I think you should drive a different kind of truck," I would say, "Yeah, you mentioned that. Thanks for sharing that." And I'm not against you. I'm not mad at you. I don't care because it's not a threat. But when people oppose the gospel, it's because they feel threatened by something. You say, well, who is it really that's opposing the gospel? Well, the number one source of opposition is coming from the Jews. It's coming from organized religion, right? The gospel threatens false religion. That's the first subpoint I want to hit this morning. And it's more or less a point from review. Who are the people that are following Paul on the first missionary journey? And finally, they catch up to him in Lystra and they stone him. And it's so bad that they think he died. Who are they? They're religious people. They're Jews. And it's a very typical thing that people who have a vested interest in religion will be opposed to the true gospel. I know I've shared this before, but it's just big in my mind. I praise God frequently for the memory of having the joy of sharing the gospel with my grandmother before she passed away. And I became a believer many years ago. It's been close to 30 years now. My grandma, I would witness to her. She lived with us. She would not be interested. Then she had a series of mini strokes. And this very strong, self-sufficient East European woman who just had a strong spirit, all of a sudden was humbled and she was open. And God worked in her heart and she made a profession of faith. I remember going to her funeral and openly telling people at the Roman Catholic Church where the funeral was, I said it from the pulpit because they let me say a few things because I'm family, that my grandma put faith in Jesus Christ. I remember the Roman Catholic priest being very angry at me. And I still remember him saying to me with anger in his face, It's because of people like you that so many people are leaving the Catholic Church. Now, I don't know if it was right or not, but I looked at him with no hesitation and I said, "No, sir, you're wrong. It's because people are reading their Bibles that people are leaving the Catholic Church." Now, whether that was right, I don't know. And whether I had the right spirit, I doubt. Okay. Yeah. But the point I want to make is, see, the gospel threatens people and they get angry and they get mad. And the Jews, they're hounding Paul. They're hounding Silas, just like they hounded Paul and Barnabas. Don't be surprised at that. Expect that to happen because the gospel is a threat to people. It not only threatens false religion. You say, who else was giving Paul and Silas a hard time? Well, secondly, the gospel threatens unethical business. You know, it's interesting. If you read through Acts, most of the grief that Paul gets for sharing the gospel is from the Jews, but not in this account. You say, well, what's going on here? Well, let's remember, just go back real quick to verse 22, right? Here is Paul thrown and Silas thrown into prison. It's talked about them being beaten, verse 22 and verse 23. They're thrown into stocks, verse 24. Question, why? Well, let's go all the way back to verse 19. When her, remember that's the slave girl who was demon-possessed, who was making money for their masters, but now the demon was cast out, the source of money is gone, verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace. And so the story goes. Is there any other time in Acts that we're going to read about persecution for financial gains? Yeah, there's one other. Do you remember when? It's when Paul gets to the city of Ephesus. And there's a whole lot of people there that make big money by making shrines to Diana. But now that people are hearing the gospel and believing, the guys making these shrines to Diana know that this is not good for them financially. And they oppose the gospel. You say, what's my point? My point, very simple this morning. Expect people to oppose the gospel. It may be because they believe in a false religion and you're a threat to them. It may be that if people start getting saved, that it'll threaten their unethical business pursuits. For whatever reason, expect people to oppose the gospel, right? You know, I think many of us understand you've maybe at times you've handed out pamphlets to people, whether it's, you know, hey, would you want to come to our art camp or would you want to come to Vacation Bible School? And it's interesting, again, you could hand pamphlets to people that say 4th of July fireworks, Memorial Day picnic. They don't care. But you hand the pamphlet to somebody that's inviting them to consider the person and work of Jesus Christ, and at least sometimes they'll get mad at you. They may mock you or make fun of you. You know, you can invite people to almost anything you want, but invite them to a gospel-preaching church. They may roll their eyes at you. They may give you a hard time. They may say derogatory comments about you. My heart for you this morning is realize it's not personal. It's not that you're failing. If you, by God's grace, are going to go into your neighborhood and invite kids to art camp and VBS, just assume it will happen. Someone will get angry. Someone will look down at you. Somebody will say unkind things to you. Expect it. And don't take it personally. People will oppose the gospel. It happened to Paul and Silas. It will happen to you. That's the first point this morning. Expect people to oppose the gospel. But some will believe. Some will always believe. And what do we need to do? We need to see what Paul's burden was. And that's our second point this morning. We must care for those who believe the gospel. See, we don't just go around passing out pamphlets, inviting people to hear the gospel, seeing who makes a profession of faith, and then saying, praise the Lord, and let them go. But when a person makes a profession of faith, we need to follow up, right? The goal is not to see how many people make professions of faith. The goal is to what? The Great Commission, make disciples. See, the goal is to see how many people will actually become true followers of Jesus Christ. I think many of us, we've been exposed to a kind of Christianity that is well-meaning but maybe incomplete on this point. That people will go out and they'll encourage people to say a prayer, to make a decision, to walk an aisle, or however it's presented. And that's another one. Good. And then you count how many. Rather than really focusing on a person, and if they were to make a profession of faith, realizing this is just the beginning. This is just the first step of following the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul had a heart for people. And when they make professions of faith, he cares about them. See, Paul cares about the church. And let me see if I can make that clear. Notice verse 35. And here's where our new material begins. Paul and Silas, remember, they've just watched the Philippian jailer come to Christ. I pick it up in verse 35. Now, when day came, the chief magistrate, so that's like the local government officials, sent their policemen, saying of Paul and Silas, verse 35, release those men. And verse 36, the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, quote, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. What would you do? I've done nothing wrong. I'm thrown into jail. No trial. It's all illegal. I've been beat. I still hurt. All I want to do is get out of here. And the local guys in charge tell the police, tell Greg he could go. I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus, I'm out of here. No, not Paul. That's not what he did. You say, what did he do? Verse 37. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and bring us out. Paul's a Roman. You can't beat a Roman citizen the way they beat Paul. You can't throw a guy in jail unless he has a fair trial. The first century BC, a politician and philosopher Cicero has a famous quote. It is a transgression of the law to bind a Roman citizen. It is wickedness to scourge him. Unheard, no man can be condemned. Paul knew that. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was treated wrongly. And he brings it up. Now the question is why? Well, first of all, again, if I'm Paul and I get a get out of jail free card, if you will, I'm gone. But Paul stays. And he says, let them come and get me out. Now, if you want to spin it selfishly, negatively, this is Paul making the point, I was mistreated. But I don't think he did that for self-interest. You say, why would he stay there in jail till they came? I think it's because he loved Christians. I think he was willing to jeopardize his own safety because he was burdened for the other believers. See, what happens to all the Christians in Philippi? Oh, you believe what Paul taught? The guy that they threw into prison? The jailbird? That's your religion. And it's going to be easy to persecute the believers in Philippi. And Paul knows it. So you know what Paul does? Paul says, even though I'm putting myself in jeopardy, I want these officials to come and officially acknowledge I did nothing wrong. And I want everyone to know it because I want to do my very best to help protect the believers. Here is Paul putting himself in danger for the good of the church. That's how much he cared about people. But he doesn't just care about the corporate church. He cares about individual believers. You say, how do you know that? Notice the text. It says here again at the end of verse 37, but let them come themselves and bring us out. Now, verse 38. The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, verse 39 says, they kept begging him to leave the city. Paul, leave. Paul, please leave. Paul, okay, maybe we were wrong. Leave. Please leave. Paul, leave. We're asking you. You know who we are, right? Leave, Paul, leave. Please leave. They were begging Paul to leave. It would seem like me, I'm out of there. But not Paul. He basically, what shall we say, ignores, is maybe a better word, defies what they were begging him to do. Not to make a point, not for personal gain, but he knew that he had a burden to encourage people who believe the gospel. And notice what he does. He doesn't just hang out, but it says in verse 40, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them. And then they departed. Paul was so burdened for people who made professions of faith, he's going to go back to Lydia's house. He's going to visit with Lydia. He's going to talk to others who have just made professions of faith. And he's going to encourage them to keep reading their scriptures, to keep remembering the gospel, to keep their eyes on Jesus Christ. And you say, Paul, you got to get out of here. They're mad. Paul's like, they can wait. I want to spend some time with you. And I want to encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. That's the heart of Paul. And that's the heart we all should have. You say, but Greg, but they still left these new believers with no help. I don't think so. Who's on the second missionary journey? Come on, help me out. Paul, and who's his big partner? Silas. And who's the young guy they picked up? Timothy. Who's the fourth brother they pick up when they head into Macedonia? Luke. Okay? You say, remind me, Greg, how do you know this? Okay. In chapter 16, let's go back to verse 10. And I want to remind us of what is famously called one of the we passages in Acts. Remember, Luke's writing this. Much of it's in the third person. But every now and then he goes first person plural. Why? Because Luke is with Paul. Not always. But notice Acts 16 verse 10. It says, when he had seen the vision, Paul immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verse 11, so putting out to sea from Troas, we, Luke's there, ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, in verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days, verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to Riverside, where we were supposing if there should be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to them. Luke is there. Notice how the pronouns change at the end of the chapter, please. Let's go way down to the end of chapter 16 and notice what happens. It says in verse 39, when these Romans came and appealed to them, Paul and Silas, and when they had brought them out, Paul and Silas, they kept begging them to leave the city. Now, verse 40, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, verse 40, they encouraged them and departed. Now, chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had traveled all the way up into Thessalonica, there's no more we's here. You say, Greg, why is that? Well, again, I don't want to read too much between the lines, but I believe this is faithful to the text. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke. Okay, guys, let's keep sharing the gospel. But here's Paul. You know, I've just hit Lydia's house, and I'm encouraging these new believers. They're brand new in the faith. There's wolves out there. There's people that believe in false doctrine. They're going to mess them up. Man, we got to do something for these new believers. Silas? Well, Paul, I mean, you and me, we're on this team. I mean, yeah, that's right. More people need to hear the gospel. No doubt I could see Timothy maybe. Paul, how about me? Timothy, no offense, but you're young. You're a kid. There'll come a time. You might even be a pastor one day, but not yet. Who's that leave? Luke. Now you think about that. Luke's a doctor. Paul's already been beaten so badly they thought he was dead. Now he's put in prison again and he's beaten with rods. I don't know about you, but if I have a personal physician named Luke and I'm Paul and it seems like everywhere I go I'm getting beat up, I want Luke with me. I don't think it's stretching at all. Paul was more concerned about new believers in Christ than his own physical well-being. That's the heart of Paul. That's how much he cares for people. And so Paul, looking at Luke, hey, Luke, what do you say? Can you hang out here and help these believers? Luke saying, Paul, you're going to get beat up again. You need me. Paul, hey, man, I'm fine. Can you stay here and help these new believers? And Luke, no doubt, yeah, no worries, Paul. You say, where's Paul going? Well, I know where I would go. If I just got beat up again for the second time, the first time beat up so badly they thought I was dead, now hit with rods multiple times, thrown into stocks, I'm going back to the church. It's time for a missionary update, right? That's what I'm doing, right? And who could fault him? Who could fault him? He doesn't do it. That's our third point. Our third point's very simple. Don't give up when persecuted for sharing the gospel. Notice what happens. It's very simple. The end of verse 40. It says that Paul, what did they do? Paul and Silas encouraged the brethren in Lydia's house and departed. You say, what does this mean? Paul and Silas were unjustly beaten. They were treated in very wrong ways. They were physically taken advantage of. And what happened? They wouldn't stop. Paul and Silas continued their ministry. They then go to Thessalonica. We're not going to talk about that this morning. That's where we'll pick up, Lord willing, next time. But they're going to go to Thessalonica and have a successful ministry. And God uses them because they continue to trust in God for grace and they don't stop. You say, how do we know God used them? Well, many different ways of documenting that. But one is there will be a church in Thessalonica. Paul will go there. People will be saved. A church will be established. And then Paul, as you know, will write a letter to that church. I'd like to just quote two verses from what Paul will later write. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi." That's just what we're reading about. What he goes on. "As you know, we had the boldness in our God," notice, "to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." Paul's thrown in jail. Paul's beaten. And Paul says, I'm not stopping. We will, by God's grace, share this gospel. And we fully expect there to be opposition. But we're not stopping. You say, Greg, how in the world could Paul do that? Well, we're going to talk about that tonight in another message. There was something that Paul knew about God that we all must know about God that will help us to trust God. But that's tonight's message. What do we see here? We see don't give up when persecuted for sharing the gospel. Listen, it's what I began with this morning. If you make a decision to live for Christ, it's going to be like a very busy day when you're going across town. What happens when you're trying to make an important appointment and you're in your car and there's some place you have to go? It seems like almost at every intersection you encounter a what? Oh, good, I'm not the only one. Okay. If I'm not going anywhere, I hit all the green lights, you know? But I'm running behind and there's an important appointment and all of a sudden it's like every light in Greenville goes red. Okay? And it's, how can this be? Now, does that really happen? I'm just going to say it seems that way. Does it really happen? I don't know. Okay? But what I do know is this. You can fully expect it. Whenever you're making spiritual progress in your life, people are going to stand against you. It may be they believe in a false religion. It may be that you're threatening their unethical business practices. Now watch this last one. It might even be other believers in Jesus Christ. I have talked to many people who are opposed by other believers in Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a typical example. It can go either way. It's in a family, a husband and a wife can go either way. I'll talk to a husband or a wife about following Jesus Christ. And that person will come to me and say, you know, Greg, I'd really like to maybe start having group prayer in our home and praying together as a family. And I say, that's great. Are you doing it? Well, it's so hard because my spouse is against me. You know, a person says, hey, can we all get the kids together and have a time of prayer? And the spouse says, oh, Mr. Spiritual. I mean, last summer I wanted to do that and you wouldn't do it. So what's changed now, Mr. Spiritual? And it's like, oh, man, now what do I do? Right. Or a wife who maybe says, hey, can't we start going to church on Sunday nights? And maybe she encounters, oh, great. Yeah, just to make me look bad. So either I go with you and I miss my whatever, my favorite TV show, or I stay home and then everybody thinks I'm a bum. Oh, yeah, great. You're going to church just to hurt me, huh? These are things people tell me. When a person says, hey, you know, could we maybe get involved in whatever? It doesn't have to be the illustrations I'm using. They're just illustrations. Maybe we could work at VBS or help out with the kids at art camp. Oh, yeah, there you go. And you never want to do anything around the house. Or you don't want to spend time with me. That's in the Bible, too, you know. You say, what's going on? Expect it. Just expect it. If the Lord is doing something in your life and He is calling you to greater faithfulness in following Jesus Christ, just mark it down. Every light's going to go red. You will face opposition, sometimes in your own home. Just expect it. So that way when it happens, it doesn't knock you down and you think, Lord? But instead you think, yeah, I don't like it, but I expected it. And it's like the bread falling down. Okay? I'd rather it not fall down butter side, but it's okay. I expect it. Expect opposition to spiritual progress. And number two, what do? Trust God for the grace to continue to follow Christ. What do Paul and Silas do? They just take the next step spiritually. Thessalonica, here we come. What is God calling all of us to do just to take the next step spiritually? Whatever that looks like. Reading your Bible, spending time in prayer, dealing financially differently with whatever's going on, reaching out to people, encouraging believers, inviting people to hear the gospel. Whatever the Lord is encouraging you and convicting you about, God will give you the grace to follow Christ, even in the midst of opposition. That's what He did for Paul and Silas. And by His grace, He'll do it for you too, if you ask. Let's pray.